Let us now prepare our hearts to receive the message from God this morning by Pastor Yap. God's power at work, the Lord's axe head. Passage is taken from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. I shall read, just follow along, please. Now the son of the prophet said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fell?" And he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron flute. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it.
Today we continue where we left off on 27th November last year in our sermon series on 2 Kings. We were, if you recall, going through the miracles performed by the prophet Elisha, the successor to prophet Elijah. And you may recall how Elisha provided an oil well for a destitute widow back in chapter 4, 1 to 7. How he raised the dead son of the Shunammite woman. Verse 18 to verse 37. And then how he made poison stew harmless. Verse 38 to verse 41. And then he multiplied 20 loaves of bread to feed a group of 100 men with leftovers. That's in verse 42 to verse 44. And then lastly, the last sermon we heard was how Elisha healed Naaman, the leprous Syrian army captain. Today, we look at how God makes an ex-head defy the law of gravity. Now, in the coming Sundays, we shall learn how Elisha reads the mind of an enemy king. How he opens the eyes of his servant to see the angels of God. And how he closes the eyes of the enemies. So, exciting passages coming ahead. In each case, it is very clear. It's obvious. God's power is at work through his servant. God graciously, mercifully intervenes in the lives of those who seek him, in the lives of those who trust him, those who are willing to put their faith in this true and living God. They shall not be disappointed. If you wear glasses, like me, you are probably familiar with the term myopia. Simply defined, it is essentially improper focus. Images appear fuzzy or blurred because the eye is unable to bring the light to focus. Physical myopia can be detected and also corrected quite easily. There is a similar visual problem in the spiritual realm. Let's call it spiritual myopia. The symptoms? Clear focus when it comes to identifying problems, obstacles and difficulties and complaints in everyday life. Very clear focus. But great difficulty in focusing on the great reservoir of God's power, God's presence, God's protection to meet problems, challenges, difficulties, hardships head on. Do you think you might have spiritual myopia? Today in our text, we see again the Lord, the true and living God of the Bible, proving himself to be faithful, to be reliable, to be dependable. When his people sincerely, genuinely turn to him for help, God shows up in our text today to help a group called the sons of the prophets. That is, in my mind, equivalent to today, modern-day Bible school students. Let's look at the character of the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, he is probably the principal of this school, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to Jordan. Let's go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log. And let us make a place for us to dwell there. Expansion program." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Share with you two observations. Firstly, here's a group of the sons of the prophets who are devoted to the Lord. Why do I say this? Allow me to explain. If you recall, the preceding chapter warns us of the dangers of greed. Remember Gehazi? He was inflicted with the leprosy of Naaman because he coveted the gifts of Naaman. Now, this account differentiates itself from the story of Gehazi. In contrast to the materialism, the unfaithfulness, and the hypocrisy of Gehazi, we are given here a picture of a whole school of men who are faithful, who are devoted, who sacrifice their lives to serve God. Bear in mind, Israel at that point in time is in extreme moral decay. In fact, it is rapidly heading towards Baal worship. They have forgotten Yahweh, the true and living God. Yet at the same time, we see more and more young men, as it were, answering God's call to devote their lives, to prepare themselves, to equip themselves, to serve God, to preach the word to a nation that is distancing itself from the true God. I say to you, these men are the real deal. In a world that is hostile to their message, yet they answer the call of God. The increased enrollment at the school is the reason for the expansion program, right? These men are there wanting to serve God. The word devoted, actually not very commonly used in the Bible, you know. And to be devoted means what? To be devoted, as defined, is to passionately commit and attach the attention of your mind and actions to someone or to something. You know, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? His reply is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to be devoted to God. Too many people attempt to follow Jesus without fully or totally devoting themselves to Him. People want Jesus, but on their own terms and at their own timing. They don't want Jesus. They want His things, His blessings. While Jesus provides us with the greatest gift, right? The pardon for our sins and our guilt, the reconciliation to God, our Creator, our adoption as His children, the hope of life everlasting. He has given us the resurrection hope to conquer the fear of death. All this. Yet, His call is a call to you and me to turn away from following our own way, old way, and to be fully committed, devoted to Him. If anyone who wants to come after me, what did Jesus say? He must deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. I think we like to hear of all the blessings that He gives. And they are not wrong, they are right. But at the same time, you must give that balance, the demand, the requirement of our Savior to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. Jesus says also this, where your treasure is, there is your heart. Sometimes I thought the other way, where your heart is where your treasure is. But it's the reverse. What do you value most? There lies your heart. There lies my heart. Who or what are you devoted to? Spouse, children, family, job, business, looks, fame, fortune, etc. They are not wrong in and of themselves. But is Jesus there? And is Jesus your most most valuable treasure? I'm reminded of this song, and the chorus goes this way. He says, the song says, I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul, and I will trust Him, no other, my soul is satisfied in Him. We pursue all these other things maybe, but they will leave us empty. And Jesus tells us over and over again, come to me and you will truly be satisfied. Are you passionately, devoted to following Jesus, or are you just passively following Jesus? A lot of good things out there, but don't let these things hinder you. May you yearn, desire the Lord above all others and all other things in your life. To want to know Him intimately, to want to love Him more sincerely, and to follow Him more devotedly. This is one very worthy resolution for the new year. Devotion. Jesus said, I want your heart. I want your all. Will it give it to him? Second observation. The sons of the prophets are willing to be part of the solution to their challenge. In this case, to build a bigger facility. Notice their plan of action. They are going to go and physically chop down trees near Jordan River. You need logs to build. So they are willing to work, to be part of the solution. They do not suppose their calling earn for them a life without labor or hardship. Just because they are called by God doesn't mean they don't have to work hard. Though without much by way of financial resources, remember, even the axe head they have to borrow, these sons of the prophets are industrious. They are hardworking. Their lack of resources do not stop them. Each man is willing to do his part to help meet the need. And they are not expecting someone else to do it for them. Herein, I draw an application. God will not do what you can do for yourself. It's an important lesson to be learned in this story. It shows God's approval and value for his people to work hard and do things for themselves when they can. We always need, of course, to work in the strength which God supplies. But we must and still put our hands to reach out into the water to pull out the floating axe head when God works above the natural orders of creation. I recall the incident in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. When Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out," Lazarus came hopping out, still wrapped. And then Jesus says, "Unwrap this guy." Why? What the people cannot do, resurrect Lazarus, Jesus did. What the people could do, Jesus didn't do. Unwrap them. Unwrap this guy. God will not do what you can do for yourself. When you have done everything you can, God will step in and do what you cannot do. When you do everything with your best, you can be assured that God will show up at the right time and to help you to do what you cannot do. When you have done everything that is in your hands and believe, I want you to believe that the Lord will step in at the right time to fix all those things that are not under your control. If you are a student, you need to study hard for your exam. Don't expect to get an A just because you prayed, just because you came to church, just because you gave an offering to God. You expected to study. After you have taken your exam, then you can pray about it and then leave the results to God. He will decide what you get. When you're trying to resolve conflicts, whether it's in marriage or at work or in a family, you put in the effort. What you can do. And let the Lord take care of what you cannot do. Many of us are praying for the salvation of our loved ones. We continue to pray. But also, we pray for opportunities, for divine appointments, just for us to drop a word here and there, you know, to tell people, to tell them about the Lord Jesus and God's love. And the Spirit will work. He will take over and he will convince, convict, and convert people. Do your part, which you can, and the Lord will do what you cannot do. What is something that you have been praying a lot for a long time, but you are just seated there doing nothing? Maybe this is a reminder for you to take action. Go, do your part. And what you cannot do and what you cannot control, leave it to the Lord. He will take over. You guys have been very quiet, and I believe you are following me closely, because I'm enjoying myself here. You know, I really thought that these are valuable lessons that I've learned for myself. Point two: the crisis and the miracle, verses 5-7. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God, who's this man of God? Elijah, right, said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and made the iron float, defying the law of gravity. That's why it's called a miracle. And he said, "Take it up." Human responsibility. Take it up. And he reached out his hand and took it. As one of the sons of the prophets is chopping a tree, he loses his axe head. Now, I have to be truthful to you. I've never chopped a tree before in my life. But is it possible for the axe head to become loose and fly off? I think so. I believe so. Now, you must remember, these men, they are training to be preachers. They are not loggers, you know? So give them the benefit of the doubt there. So ordinarily, it would not have been a concern. But these are poor men. They don't even have enough money to buy food sometimes, let alone axe heads. As this axe is borrowed, the son of the prophet who has lost its head, I mean, this guy is worried. He does not have the means to repay, to buy a new axe head. What was his immediate appeal? He turned to his master. The text says the man of God, Elisha. And Elisha steps forward, inquires where the axe head went into the water. He then throws in a stick and the iron miraculously floats where he threw the stick. That's the miracle. I mean, if you're reading this story, it's kind of like, how come it ends so abruptly, you know? Not so exciting anymore. But we understand what has going on. Now, I want you to see Elijah, referred to as the man of God. He is symbolic of God's presence in their midst. The son of the prophets, when they go on this project, you know, to go cut down trees, they kind of insisted Elisha come along. I suspect they want some kind of an overt symbol that, to know that God is with them, because the man of God is with them. And so when they have a problem, they approach this man of God. It's actually they're approaching God for help. So this incident, I want to suggest to you, demonstrates the willingness of our God to mercifully, miraculously, graciously intervene in the lives of those of us who seek Him, in the lives of those of us who put our trust in Him. In this miracle, we are reminded of how God is not only able to do more abundantly above all we ask or think, but He is also available in His loving care to reach out to us in our need. He may not always remove the problem or the pain, but He is always with us in our problem to comfort, in our pain to give us strength to bear if necessary. Our Heavenly Father is interested in and cares about our concerns, even in the small and trivial matters of life, not just in the big issues of life. Peter, the Apostle Peter, reminds us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. There are two things I like to highlight to you. First, the verb cares. This is in the present continuous tense. This is a general, this is a universal truth of our God. God always and constantly cares about us. Things change, and sometimes change very fast. But our God cares for us, and his care is constant. It is steadfast. It is unfailing and it's unchanging. That's the first thing we need to note. And secondly, the verse says, because he cares for you. I recently learned that this phrase, more accurately translated, not only says God cares for us as his children, but also the whole of our care, which he wants us to cast on him, is his personal concern. The whole of our care that we have, he wants us to cast onto him, that is his personal concern. So if I'm worrying about my future, I'm anxious about this treatment, or I'm anxious about this relationship, that care is God's primary concern. And I thought this is very powerful. I mean, God is more concerned about my welfare than I personally could possibly be. And just now in Matthew 6, we read about Jesus telling us that if God so looks after the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how much more will he not care for us as our Heavenly Father? And he encourages us to rest in his loving care and not worry about tomorrow. Your future, my future, your concern, your care, my concern, my care, are in the hands of our gracious Father. Just like the ex-head. The sons of the prophets, in their building project, I believe, are ultimately trusting, resting in the resources of their God. Their focus was on their God who provides. As we approach this new year, let's not focus on our lack of resources. Let's not focus on our anxieties or worries about the future. But rather, let us focus on the abundant supply of our gracious Father in heaven, who promises to provide for our every need. Mental, physical, emotional, spiritual. One owner of a donut shop put up a sign in front of his shop. It says, when along life's journey you roll, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. So next time you eat a donut, please remind yourself, focus on the donut and not on the hole. Do you have the right, correct perspective of things? Or are you suffering from spiritual myopia? Do you have a clear focus when it comes to identifying problems, obstacles, and difficulties in everyday life, but you have great difficulty in focusing on the great reservoir of God's power and care to meet your every need? All of our Christian life, all of our church's life, require this intentional, theocentric thinking. Trust God. Trust God. This is quintessential. This is non-negotiable factor in the Christian life. I like what Sister Lizzy said when she was saying, you know, we are what? Living supernatural life. How can you and I live supernatural life unless we have a supernatural God who enables us? Suppose if there were someone to hear your thoughts, your words, in times of your temptations, your problems, your difficulties, your dangers, your troubles. Would these people who are listening in or hearing you would have guessed that you have a living God, a loving Father on your side? Would they know that your confidence, your hope, your trust is in this unchanging God? There's this old story about a man who falls off a cliff. You probably have heard this. But he managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. And the following conversation ensues. Is anyone up there? I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe me, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. A moment of pause. Is anyone else up there? How do you know that you don't trust God? Well, may I suggest some things? You don't trust God when you choose to worry. You don't trust God when you try to fix what's impossible. You don't trust God when you hurry ahead and don't wait on the Lord to move and change things. You don't trust God when you doubt the principles and the promises in the Bible. You don't trust God when you turn to others first to help you. You don't trust God when you maneuver situations and people. You don't trust God when you step in and take charge of things without praying, without being led by the Spirit of God. That's how you know you're not trusting God. Trust God. Make this your project this year. Two one-syllable word. Trust God. Right? But very difficult to obey. I encourage you. And I encourage myself to put in practice what we all have learned by heart. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make straight your paths. Do you believe this? If you do, you're trusting God. It's not unusual to be fearful when we change jobs, change schools, change housing, or when you resign, or when you retire. Anxieties naturally arise when health declines, relationships change, or money disappear. These challenges need not be interpreted as God abandoning us, as God forgetting us. If you're hard-pressed, may you find yourself prayerfully pressing into the presence of God and learning this quintessential lesson: trust God. The primary lesson in the lost ex-head that was made to float concerns God's power to care for His people, no matter what you may be facing. Not only does the Lord knows it, but He also cares and wants to use it to draw you to Himself, to build your faith, and to change your life. Our response hymn is this so sweet, the trust in Jesus. Louisa M. Alstead, 1850 to 1917, is the author. Born in Dover, England, converted at the age of 9, she came to the United States in 1871, living in Cincinnati, Ohio. She attended a camp meeting in Urbana, where she dedicated her life to missionary service. Ill health prevented her from serving initially. She married in 1875, and the couple had a daughter named Lily. Hymnologist Kenneth Osbeck described a major turning point in the family's life. I quote, "When the child was 4 years of age," that is Lily, "the family decided one day to enjoy the sunny beach at Long Island Sound, New York. While eating their picnic lunch, they suddenly heard cries of help and spotted a drowning boy in the sea. Mr. Stead charged into the water. As often happens, however, the struggling boy pulled his rescuer underwater with him, and both drowned before the terrified eyes of wife and daughter. Out of her why struggle with God during the ensuing days, glowed these meaningful words from the soul of Louisa Stead. The hymn, "This So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." This hymn was inspired by her personal tragedy. I want you to notice that Jesus, the name, is sung many times in this hymn. In fact, I think, if I'm not wrong, 25 times if one sings all the four stanzas and the refrain. But I want you to notice something, that the singer, although has proved him over and over, and proved Jesus to be faithful, to be reliable, over and over, yet the prayer is what? For grace to trust him more. Grace to trust him more. Yeah, some of us, we say, yeah, I really trust God. I trusted God last year. Well, grace to trust him even more in 2023. May this be your desire and mine as well. Amen. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus.